exploring, looking at the purpose and the meaning behind the signs and wonders that Jesus did. And we're going to do our vetting, our investigation in John chapter 4, verse 46 through 54. So if you could please turn there. John chapter 4, verse 46 through 54. And in this passage, we will see how this sign develops and fosters and strengthens a imperfect and poverty-stricken faith and bring true life to the lives of the lifeless. Let us begin to read John chapter 4, verse 46 to 54. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." He himself believed for all and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, creator of heaven and earth, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gospel, Lord. We thank you for inviting us to come to worship and to glorify and to honor you. And we ask that you will come down and condescend and teach us. Show us wonderful things in your word. Hover over us and recreate us. Give us faith to believe, hearts to believe, hearts to love you, eyes to see you, and ears to hear and obey you, Lord. I pray that Christ will come now and speak to his people, that I would decrease and you would increase, that you would teach us and mold us and shape us and conform us and transform us to Christ and reform us to your word. We invoke your spirit to come and that your glory may be magnified and glorified, and we would be in awe of who you are. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. One of the overall themes, one of the refrains throughout of John's gospel is that true life, abundant life, is derived and resides only in Christ. He alone is the furnisher and the giver of eternal life. He bestows and awards the life of God in the souls of those who come to him in faith. Jesus is saying to us that if you want to have a copious, abundant life, true life, if you want to be alive, truly alive, it begins in him. It starts in him. And this is it's what John wanted to emphasize in his gospel, that these signs and wonders, they symbolize this truth. And this passage continues this theme. In this verse, we will find that there is more behind the healing of this official son, more than just a physical deliverance. This healing is pregnant with eternal implications that produce truth, true faith and true joy, true life and true deliverance. And it changes the lives of those who are involved. So let's begin to open up the scripture and let God speak to us. Beginning in verse 46. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. It's been a year since Jesus went back to his hometown in Galilee, where he performed turning the water into wine. And we find that narrative in John chapter 2. And we are familiar with this story. Jesus and his mother and his disciples were invited to this wedding, and they ran out of wine. And that was a serious thing. It was a scandalous thing. It was embarrassing for the host and the bridegroom. He was liable for a lawsuit. That's how serious weddings and hospitalities were in the ancient Jewish community. But Jesus comes to the rescue, and he tells the servants to get six stone water jars, which was used for ceremony cleansing. And he asked them, and he told them to fill the water jars with water, and they drew it out, and it was wine. And these water jars was 20 to 30 pounds, so it was at least 100 gallons of wine. So there's a lot of Merlot, a lot of Cabernet there. So we need to ask the question, why is John mentioning this again? Why is he reminding us of this sign? And John wants us to connect, make this connection and a parallel between the sign of turning water into wine and the healing of the son. And there are plenty of parallels here, but I just want to mention a few. First of all, both of these signs were done on the third day. It says in chapter 2, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And here in chapter 4, verse 43, it says, after 2 days, he departed for Galilee. Now, I don't want to over-spiritualize this, but it is worth mentioning that it was the third day that Jesus rose from the dead. It was the third day where he conquered and defeated sin, death, and suffering, and sickness, where he made all things brand new. Hosea chapter 6, verse 2 says, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. These two signs are a preview of our spiritual salvation. It's a preview of the gospel, a preview of heaven and joy and abundance of joy, where sickness and sin and health would be eliminated permanently. Secondly, both of these signs were done by Jesus as speaking the word. He told the servants to fill the water jars, to draw it out and turn to wine. He told the official that his son would live. Jesus did not have to do anything physically. He just spoke the word. There was no showboating. There was no theatrics. There was no grandstanding. It was just his sovereign grace, his word. Thirdly, both of these signs elicited faith to the ones who observed it. At the wedding, the disciples believed in Christ because of the miracle. And here in this passage, the official's family believed in the healing and believed in Christ. And lastly, both of these miracles tell us the purpose and what they pointed to. But we will talk about that a little later. But together, these signs paint a picture and tell us the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's continue to verse 47. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judah to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. This father's son was gravely ill, so he travels 15 to 20 miles northwest from Capernaum to Cana, just to get closer to Christ, just to get to Christ. And this is one of the purposes of our trials. Our trials are like a vehicle that brings us, that drives us to Christ, so we can locate him. These trials are like a magnifying glass so we can see our plight more clearly, so we can be aware of our helplessness, to show us how fragile that we really are, that we need someone who is all-powerful, who transcends, who is bigger than all our problems, who can help us in a time of need. Trials reveals our impotence. They cause us to depend on Christ, who is omnipotent, who walks, who calms, who rises over the tempest and the storms in our lives. John chapter 16, verse 33, says, in this world you will have tribulations, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And I'd like to talk a little bit about this official. I think it's important that we have some background on him, and so we can appreciate this story and what Christ is doing here. This official, he was a royal official. He probably was a Gentile centurion, a commander of the Roman army. Some believe that he was part of King Herod's court. King Herod was a tetrarch of Galilee, and he was a king over a smaller district. He was like a petty king, but yet and still he had power. And he was an immoral man. He was an ungodly man. He stole his brother's wife. He the one that had John the Baptist beheaded. He mocked and ridiculed Christ before his crucifixion. And this was the kind of company that this royal official was a part of. And being in Herod's court, he also was a man of rank, influence, of power and status. He has everything that he could ever want, but yet still he had nothing because he couldn't do anything for his son. His son, who was just a breath away from the hereafter, who was just clinging on to the vapors of this life. And even though this man had money for the best medical conditions and the best medical attention, still there was nothing that was working for his son. He had no options, and time was of the essence. So he hears about Christ and his miracles. And I can imagine before he left his family, he probably just saying, you know what, I've done everything I could do for my son. I gave him the best medical attention. I had the money to buy the best medicines. I did everything for him. So I would try this man named Jesus Christ, this miracle worker. He's a man that they say he's holy, that he changed water into wine. He's a man that goes around healing the diseases and sickness of people. He goes around casting demons out of people. I heard that he teaches like no other man has ever taught before. So I'm going to plead for this man. I will plead for him to come to heal my son. And I will pay whatever it takes to bring him back here. We have to become desperate like this man. We have to come to the end of ourselves to know our plight, to realize how desperate we are, how morally bankrupt we truly are. We have to realize that we have no advantage unless we are desperate, unless we do not cling to ourselves, but cling to Him. He is our only hope in this life, in this life to come. This Christ has brought this man to Christ, to a carpenter. In his eyes, he probably thought Jesus was just a holy peasant. This Christ has brought this man who had prestige and rank to a humble position. He was a man that was in charge, a man who controlled everything that he wanted in life. He was a man of courage, but now he's left helpless and he's fearful and he's desperate. Now, he did have a certain type of faith, granted that, I mean, he traveled 20 miles to go to Christ, but he approaches Christ with a weak and a malnourished faith, a superficial faith, a faith that was laced with impurities. And this is the type of faith that limits Christ, because he asked Christ to come down and heal his son. He doesn't believe that Christ can speak his word from there and heal his son. He doesn't believe that Christ can heal his son 20 miles away. He doesn't believe in sovereign grace. He has to see Jesus do something. He has to see Jesus perform, either to lay hands on his son, to touch his son, to hold his son. He has to see Jesus in action. My good friend Martin Luther says this: although faith fully possesses Christ and all his riches, yet it must nevertheless be continually kept in motion and exercised, so that it may have assurance and firmly retain its treasures. There is a difference between having a thing and firmly keeping hold of it, between a strong and a weak faith. Such a great treasure should be firmly seized and well guarded, so that it may not be easily lost or taken from us. I may have it indeed in its entirety, although I hold it only in a paper sack, but it's not so well preserved as if I had locked it in an iron chest. This official's faith was in a paper sack. It was not in an iron chest. His faith was not in Christ. It was not upon Christ. It was for the benefits that he can receive from Christ. And we have to ask the question today, this morning: why are you interested in Christ? Do we pursue Him to get what we want? To get comfort and ease? Do we use the gospel to try to accumulate temporary pleasures and earthly goods? Do we prostitute Christ and pervert His gospel? Because this is the narrative, this is the spiritual climate that we live in today. They broadcast that material gain equals salvation. The more wealth you can accumulate, the more wealth you have, the more holier you are, the more spiritual you are. And this indicates that you have great faith and God is pleased about this. But on the contrary, Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Renounce your life. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Jesus says, do not labor for the food that perishes, but labor for the food that endures to eternal life. That's the faith that pleases God. Christ must be our treasure. See, we can dishonor Christ by just believing what we can get from him. We can dishonor Christ for just believing in his miracles and not believing in him, in his name, and everything he is, and everything he does as prophet, priest, and king, and as Lord and as creator. We'd rather use him than love him, just like this official. See, this man is not concerned about his soul. He's not concerned about his son's soul. And Jesus knew this. Let's continue. Verse 48. The official said to him, Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Ouch. It sort of stings, doesn't it? Now, is Jesus being insensitive here? Is he being unloving? Is he being harsh to this man? I don't believe so. This word you in the original language is in the plural. And Jesus is not only talking to this man, but he's talking to the whole crowd. He's talking to everyone there. And he's including us in this conversation. We are this official. We are in this crowd. See, it's easy to love Christ. It's easy to love his presence and find him lovely when blessings are just being bestowed upon us. While we are living this American dream and we have our toys and our vacations and our cushy jobs and our cushy lifestyles. I know it's easy for me to love him. I'll be the first to admit that. Because I love convenience and I love comfort. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that because it comes from him. And we need to thank him for the blessings that he gives us. But it's only when these good things become the ultimate things. That's when our priorities are mismanaged and idols become erected. And we begin to follow Christ for these things instead of following Christ for Christ. Because when these things are stripped away from us, when they are ripped from our clutches, will we find him beautiful then? Will we find him lovely? Will we see the glory of God in his face? Will we find him the lover of our souls? This crowd, they only wanted physical needs to be met, but Christ wanted to penetrate through their surface to meet their spiritual need. Jesus knew that this man's faith was imperfect. He knew that his faith was resting in the temporal and earthly things, that it found its nourishment in the signs that he saw. His faith was not interested in what he and his son was in desperate need of. So Jesus rebukes him. But he rebukes him to deepen his faith and enrich his faith, to elevate it beyond the physical, to have his faith not only in the signs of Christ, but have his faith in Christ and his word alone. And this is what he does for us today. Whenever it seems like when we pray and God is not answering our prayers, it seems like he just turned a deaf ear to us, he is actually creating a new level of faith within us. He wants us to learn that we need him constantly and continually. He wants us to know within ourselves that are we going to trust him? Are we going to believe in him when things are not going our way, when it feels like our prayers are not being answered, when it feels like our marriages are hemorrhaging and it's just barely alive, barely hanging on, when the enemy tries to convince that our spouses are our enemies? We will believe when our children are intoxicated and just enamored and carried away by the world. Will we still believe in him and trust in him? Will we still believe in him and trust in him when our prayers seem like they are cold and they are not going anywhere? They're just going to the ceiling and no further. Are we still going to believe in Christ? Again, Martin Luther says this. The growth of your faith is truly as necessary as its beginning, and indeed more so, but all is the work of God. The young milk faith is sweet and weak, but when long marches are required and faith is attacked, then God must strengthen it, or they will not hold the field of battle. Love that quote. This man believes in the works of Christ, but Jesus wants him to believe in his word. He wants him to place his faith in him as Savior. to point him to the real sickness, the true condition of his son and of himself, that their souls need to be healed, that their souls are dead. And this is for each and every person that have lived, that is living, and that will live. Our souls are dead and they need healing. We all have the symptoms of death, and only a holy blood transfusion can remedy it. Let's continue. Verse 49. The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my son, for my child dies." I don't know about you, but I could just hear the ache and the pain and the misery in this man's voice. He responds in desperation. He doesn't get angry with Christ. He doesn't say, "You know, I came all the way here for you to heal my son, and you're going to turn me away? I came all the way here, and this is how you're going to speak to me? You're going to embarrass me in front of all these people? Don't you know who I am? I am a royal official, and I serve the king." But I think this official recognized who the true king was, King Jesus. So he receives the rebuke, even though he still is foggy about what Jesus is pointing to, that he could heal his son right where he's at with just one word. That Christ did not have to come down to heal his son. This man still, his faith is hanging on there like a hair in a biscuit. He is humbling himself. And the more that you humble yourself, the more that you will see things at a different angle. And you will see the sovereign God who is bigger than your problems. And faith will begin to grow and germinate. And God will give you grace. In James chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Christ is rich in mercy, and he has divine pity on this man. Verse 50. Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. This man went from believing in the works of Christ to now believing in Christ's word. His heart is dilated, and now faith is being born. And by the word of Christ, not only will his son live, but this man himself will live. He is no longer abiding in death. He is no longer at the point of death. And this was the purpose of Christ, to produce real faith in him. And that's why he did not go down with him, so he would see the healing. He doesn't need to see the healing in order to believe in Christ no more. He believes the word of Christ. Once again, our good friend Martin Luther, he says, "In faith, one must look to nothing but the word of God. Whoever permits anything else is to be pictured in his eyes is already lost. Faith clings to the naked and pure word, neither to the works or to its merit. If your heart does not thus stand naked, your cause is lost." The official's faith is now dressed with the naked and pure word of Jesus Christ. Verse 51. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." He himself believed in his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. This man went from believing the works of Christ to believing his word that has saving power, and now he believes in the name of Christ. He believes that he is El Shaddai, that he is God Almighty, that he is more than enough, that he is an omnipotent God, that he's the one that can bring life from death, healing from disease, salvation from bondage. And some of us need to hear that today. I know I do. He can intervene and change our whole situation. He can apprehend and arrest and retrieve our children from the world and bring them to himself. He can bring new life to our marriages. He can overturn the Supreme Court's decision because his court supersedes all courts. Christ alone has the deed and the rights to the universe. He's the one who has all authority. His throne is in heaven. He does what he pleases. And he pleases, and what pleases him is to display his glory and his power to his people. We serve a mighty, mighty, awesome God this morning. And there is nothing too hard for him. absolutely nothing. I need to back up here to verse 52. It says, so he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And we see here the wisdom and the mercy of Christ. Because if Christ had went with the official, it would have been another day before the child would have got healed. It would have been another day of suffering, another day of pain, another day of agony, another day for his family to worry, to have no peace. But Jesus heals him instantly. And this is encouraging for us. That when we, and this is what John is want to show us, that when we pray to God and ask him for something, he'll do something more beautiful, something more wonderful, something more glorious than we can ever think or hope for. He is liberal in his grace and mercy. Now, remember I said that we'll talk about the purpose and of these two signs. And one of the purposes of this sign is that it reveals to us who Christ is. It reveals his true identity, that he is God, that he is God incarnate, that he is a deity. He is the creator of all things. He's the only one that can cleanse us from our defilement. He has power over all things. And secondly, these signs, they point to the purpose that we must believe in him, that he is the God, that he is the Holy One, that he's the only one that has eternal life. These signs depict what our salvation looks like. Charles Spurgeon says that all the Lord's miracles were intended to be parables, to instruct us as well as impress us. They were sermons for our eyes. Now, by way of application and some observations here, the sun's sickness reveals our spiritual sickness, reveals our soul sickness, that we all have a fever of lust, a fever of sin, that we have the disease of self and autonomy. We're all at the point of death. But actually, we all are spiritually dead apart from the life of Christ. We are sick with sin. We are like the sun, and we cannot heal ourselves. We are incurable. Sickness and diseases shows us our spiritual condition. In chapter 5, Jesus heals a paralyzed man, and that paralyzed man is us because we are paralyzed with sin, and we are helpless to come to Christ. Christ said we cannot come to him unless the Father draws us to him. We cannot come to him unless God grant us the power to come to him. We cannot respond. We are like the dead. We cannot respond. In chapter 6, we see Jesus feeding the 5,000 and indicating our souls are malnourished. That all we do is feed on junk food. We feed on sin and death. But we must feed on Christ, who is our soul food. He's the one who gives us life. He is our source of life. In chapter 9, he heals a blind man, indicating that we are the blind man. We cannot see the kingdom. We cannot see him. We cannot see our need for him. We cannot see that he is beautiful without Christ giving us spiritual eye surgery. Each of these miracles are the material and physical picture of our spiritual salvation. Sin has left us morally, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically wounded and sick. But Christ came to make us whole. And if you do not know him this morning, I encourage you to run to him right now. Do not wait 5 minutes from now. Do not wait 3 minutes from now. Come to him right now. Abandon your rebellion. Abandon your sin. Because God's wrath is upon you right now. And each moment, you're kindling that wrath. You are just increasing that wrath. And it's just like putting money in the bank. You're just depositing more of that wrath. Come to him right now while you can. Come to this great physician. Come to the one who can give just one command to make you willing and able to see the great need of him. And let's be like this official. Let us humble ourselves. Let us plead to Christ. Let's plead for Christ to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the great physician. Thank you for opening up our eyes and our hearts to see our great need. Thank you for allowing us to see our desperation and that we come to the end of ourselves knowing that without Christ, we have no hope in this life and this life to come. I pray that you continue to give us your blessings, continue to be glorified here. Ask that you be with Stephen and continue to feed our souls and foster our faith that we may glorify you and honor you. And we give you all praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen.